Good morning. Welcome as you join me here at Stoke Green in the office. I hope before long we'll all be able to come and worship together in this place. Next Sunday we'll be in Daniel 10 and there will also be an opportunity to have communion together. So if you could be getting ready for that for next week. But let's just pray together, shall we, as we come to worship God this morning, as we come to instruction from his word. Let's pray now. Our God and Father, just speak into our hearts as we prepare ourselves for the worship of your name. Oh Lord, we long to be back as your people together at Stoke Green, and we thank you, Lord, for all the movements towards that. And we pray that the figures would continue to go in the right direction so that it isn't too long before we're back from that enforced exile, as it were, to be able to worship and glorify you together. But we thank you, Lord, that you're going to meet with us this morning, right where we are, in our homes. Or even, Lord, as we listen to this message later in the week, Lord, we thank you that you're with us all of the time, that you long to hear from us in prayer. And Lord, that you have a plan for us in our lives and for our future, if we will just hand ourselves over to you. And so we do that this morning, Lord. We confess our sin and our need of you, and we thank you for the wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, receive our worship as Di and the musicians and others lead us to you in worship now. Amen.
We start our worship today with words from Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. We will have a responsive time of worship after Ian has spoken today. So as we prepare ourselves to gather round God's word, we come just as we are to worship him and give him our heart, that we might honour him in our worship and learn from his word today.
Time to give your heart.
After studying the Bible for the last 30 years or so fairly intensely, I still see things that I hadn't noticed before. And that's certainly the case as I came to Daniel 9 this week. A few weeks back, we were looking at the story of the lion's den in Daniel 6 and how God preserved Daniel from being eaten by the lions. But here's a quick memory test. Why was Daniel in the lion's den in the first place? Well, of course, the answer was he defied the order of the king, King Darius, that anyone who prayed to any god or human being except to him in the next 30 days would be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel, though, on learning of this decree, went home to his upstairs room, where he continued to pray with the windows open towards Jerusalem in just the same way as he had done before. This was Daniel's consistent prayer life with God. It took some commitment. I don't know what your prayer life is like, but if we're honest, probably in our prayer lives, sometimes we struggle to be fresh, not just to go over the same list of people and things that we pray for. All that is good to be consistent, but how do we keep our prayer lives fresh? How do we stop it becoming repetitive and mundane if we have a prayer life at all? How do we make it a two-way relationship between us and God? Well, I think we can learn some things from Daniel here. Do you ever wonder what was Daniel praying about with those windows open towards Jerusalem? Well, we don't need, actually, I think, to wonder anymore, because we read this in Daniel chapter 9 and verses 1 to 3. Daniel chapter 9 and verses 1 to 3. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. That's what struck me this week. Daniel is praying in the first year of the reign of Darius. So almost certainly before the lion's den. So almost certainly in one of those days when he's praying with the windows open towards Jerusalem. By now, the Babylonian Empire, as predicted, had fallen, and Darius the Mede is on the throne in Babylon. And this is the same king who ultimately, against his personal wishes, ends up having to have Daniel put in the lion's den. He's being put up to it, hasn't he, by the other rulers in the kingdom. So I don't think it's stretching it too far to make the connection between Daniel praying in chapter 6 and what it says here of Daniel's prayer life in chapter 9. This is a very insightful chapter of how a holy man of God, and indeed a holy man or woman of God, operates in the world. To be honest, I think we'd be hard-pressed to find a more dedicated, more committed, more faithful person than Daniel. So what was the secret of his success? Let's then, in our imagination this morning, step into that room with Daniel, that upper room with the window open towards Jerusalem. And let's see what he's up to. In the first year of Darius, I understood something from the scripture, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah. So the first thing that Daniel's doing is he's reading the existing scripture. He's reading promises from the past. And it's a great place to start in a conversation with God, to listen first to what God has to say to us through his inspired word. And we're very privileged. We have the entire Bible to get into. Amazingly, Daniel, who is writing his own book of the Bible here, is immersing himself in one of the books of the Old Testament that had already been written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah was contemporary of Daniel, but probably a generation or two ahead of him. Jeremiah was writing before the Jews went into exile in Babylon, warning them of what God was going to do because of their sinful rebellion against God and his word. And then after they're gone into exile, Jeremiah, who is left behind, writes to them in exile. And I think it's highly likely that Daniel was reading a letter that Jeremiah had written to the exiles. And we find that letter in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 1 to 14. I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to just read some of the verses here. Actually, we'll just read from verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. I think that there is a light bulb moment for Daniel. Not that they had light bulbs in those days, but you know what I mean. There is a sudden realization for Daniel that Jeremiah is saying in this passage that the exile is going to last for 70 years. And for Daniel, the realization is it's nearly time, because Daniel by this stage has been in Babylon for about 68 years. He's an old man now, possibly into his 80s, but he's still excited by the word of God and by the hope that his people will be able to go home to Jerusalem at last. No wonder he's praying with the windows open towards Jerusalem. But then comes a realization. He knows the people are not yet ready to go back. Where is this repentance? Where is this turning to God? Hearts need to be changed, or things are just going to be the same as ever. So I ask this morning, are we ready to go back to Stoke Green, to come back into this building where I'm speaking from this morning? Has God permitted exile for us from our building taught us anything? How has this lockdown changed us? Are there areas of our lives and commitment that need to alter first before God allows us to come back? Are we reading our Bibles to see what God may be saying to us? And then are we praying into that, as Daniel was here? The second thing you see I see here after promises from the past are prayers for the present. This realization of Daniel of not being prepared prompted him to pray to God. The secret of staying fresh in our lives, the secret to a two-way relationship with God, is to listen first to what he might be saying to us through his word, and then using what he's saying to us to prompt our prayers. So let's read the prayer now in its entirety, and then I'll try and pick up a couple of themes from the prayer. So we're going to Daniel chapter 9 from verse 4 to 19. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he has given us through his servants and prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favour of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts. Turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all the peoples around us. Now, O God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make the requests because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. In this prayer, there are two great themes that leap off the page to me. We might call them the bad news and the good news. So let's start with the bad news. The bad news is all about the Jews, and I believe all about us, actually, if we're honest. Much of Daniel's prayer here is taken up, isn't it, with confession and repentance. It's throughout it. We have sinned. We have done wrong. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned from your commands and laws. We have not listened to the prophets. We are covered in shame because of our unfaithfulness to you. We have deserved your judgment on us. And really, God, we haven't really changed and opened our hearts to what you are saying. What is interesting is that Daniel doesn't say, your people have done this, but rather he says, we have done this. Despite his many years of loyalty to God and his good conduct throughout the exile, and despite the fact that being taken into exile was not his fault in the first place, Daniel also realizes that he needs the mercy of God. Just religious people pray like this: I thank you, God, that I am not like those sinners. That's what we find in the New Testament, isn't it? The priest in the temple doing, I thank you, God, I'm not like this sinner. But truly humble people, like Daniel here, include themselves in being ripe for the judgment of a holy God. We've recently seen the tearing down of statues, one in my home city of Bristol. Edward Colston was a contradiction, a slave trader on the one hand, a benevolent person on the other hand. There were aspects of his life that were good, and we would say also evil. I suppose, in a sense, Winston Churchill is a contradiction. He was instrumental in looking after this nation through the Second World War. And yet, if you dig more deeply into his life, then there are clearly accusations of racism. The fact is that we probably shouldn't be putting any man on a pedestal, because the reality is that we're all sinners. We all are, to some degree, contradictions, aren't we? We're all hypocrites at some point. So when we pray, particularly on behalf of our nation, on behalf of a nation that has largely turned its back on God, we need to say, we are this, not they are this, not Lord sort them out, but Lord sort us out. The bad news is what we are like, but the good news is what God is like. Lord, says Daniel, you're great and awesome. You're a God who keeps his covenant of love. Lord, you are righteous. Lord, you've rightly brought this judgment on us because of how we've behaved. But Lord, you're a merciful and forgiving God. Look, God, how you saved your people from the hand of the Egyptians and brought honour to your name by doing that. Would you please forgive us and bring us home to Jerusalem for the honour of your name? We are subject to ridicule by our neighbours, but more importantly, God, your name is not revered in the city of Jerusalem as the temple lies in ruins. Will you save us, Lord, and take us home, not because we deserve it, but will you do it for the honour of your name, so that you are glorified and uplifted again? Lord, will you open the doors of our church at Stoke Green again for the honour of your name? Lord, we're undeserving. But Lord, please don't delay to open this church so that we might bear your name to our community, so that the name of Jesus Christ might be lifted up on the Maiden Hall estate, so that men and women and boys and girls might be able to come into this church and hear the good news of Jesus. Lord, will you open our church for the honour of your name? It's Father's Day. I don't know what your thoughts are about your father today. Maybe you have had a good father. For some, you will be speaking to your father today. For some of us, we will have to satisfy ourselves with happy memories. And if they were believers, the prospect of one day seeing them again. For some of you, your fathers were not there for you when you were young, or they let you down. But let me say this, in God we have a good, good Father. Merciful, loving, not treating us as our sins deserve. We constantly let him down, but he goes on loving us. He desires for us to walk with him and to talk with him and to have that relationship with him, to listen to him, to learn from his words, to pray to him, to lean on him, to look to him and to love him. And he can sort this out. That's the good news. We have a good Father, and we can pray to him for ourselves, but also on behalf of our nation. Wouldn't it be amazing to have Daniel as an intercessor for our nation today? We need such men and women to stand up and to be counted. We might not have Daniel, but we do have Jesus, who is now at the right hand of the Father, always interceding for us. He came to pay the price of our sin. When I was about 10 and playing football in John Ford's garden, I smashed a window in their house by kicking a football through it. I didn't have the means to pay. But my father came to the house and he stepped in to pay the price for me. And that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. He sends his son Jesus to come in, to step in, to pay the price of our sin and to offer us a new relationship with him. And I believe that that sacrifice of Jesus is the subject of the last part of the chapter, from verses 20 to 27. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, "Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 77s and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death, and will have nothing. The people of the ruler will come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, He will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Promises of the past read in the book of Jeremiah, prayers for the present by Daniel, and then here comes this prediction for the future. These verses of prophecy are very difficult ones to sort out, and there have been multiple theories and explanations, and it can all seem a bit fuzzy, and it certainly must have seemed so for Daniel, standing as he did ahead of the cross and the coming of Jesus. But I think that there are certain things that we can say about these verses. I don't want to be dogmatic and say this is it for certain, but this is how it strikes me from what we have read. Firstly, notice while he was still praying, his prayer is answered. Even as he began to pray, God knew what he was praying. Gabriel shows up again as he did in chapter 8, this time swift in flight. He's in a hurry to bring the response of God. So be encouraged in this. When we pray, God hears. Our prayers and indeed our songs offered to God are offered from the seen world to the unseen world. And they are heard instantly by God. And it takes faith, doesn't it, to trust that that is the case. And Gabriel says, I have come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out which I have come to tell you. For you, Daniel, are highly esteemed. God is pleased with you, Daniel, and what you are doing. Perhaps I prefer other translations here which have it, you are greatly loved. I want you to know, Christian listeners this morning, you are greatly loved by God. And in the words of Jeremiah that we read earlier, he knows the plans he has for you, not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. Isn't that great to know that we're greatly loved by God and he has a plan for us and we're part of a great future with him? Well, now for the fun bit from verse 24 onwards, what on earth does this mean? I'll be honest with you, I'm not entirely certain, except to say I think that the 70 times 7, it would seem to make sense that that is 70 years times 7, or 490 years. The Jews have been in exile 70 years, so 7 times 70 would, on face value, seem to be 490 years. So this prophecy is about what is going to happen that kind of distance in the future from Daniel. And then it says in verse 25, after the word goes out to rebuild Jerusalem, and it's rebuilt with a street and a trench in times of trouble. And if you know the story of Nehemiah, they rebuild the walls with their swords in their belt because there were times of trouble. There were those who were threatening them even as they rebuilt the walls. So as they're rebuilding the city, it says there will be 7 and 62 sevens. 7 sevens is 49, 62 sevens is 434. Add the two together and you've got 483 years. 483 years between the decree to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the ruler who is coming, a holy one. The ruler will come after that 483 years. And that fits very well with the time period between the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at that first incarnation when he was born. And in verse 26, it says, after 62 sevens, the Holy One will be put to death and will have nothing. What can that be except the prophecy that the Messiah, this Jesus, is going to be killed? This is prophecy of the cross and the death of our Lord. And what does he come to do? To deal with once and for all the transgressions, with the sin of the people, to be the ultimate sacrifice of sin. And the second half of that verse, the ruler of the people will come and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And we know that in AD 70, the temple and the city were destroyed again by the ruler of the Romans, the Roman Emperor Titus. The old sacrificial system was ended, and no temple has yet been built ever since. So I think these are the things that it's saying. There's going to be this period of time, the rebuilding of the city, then this period of 400 odd years until the Saviour Jesus comes, that he's going to die, and then the temple and the city are going to be ransacked by the Romans. Verse 27 divides opinion, but it seems to speak to me of a time to come when the city will be rebuilt again, and there will be a further desecration of a new temple to come when the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, comes. But then the end will come with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Where do I get that from? Well, I get that from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Jesus gave this prophecy. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house, let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequalled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equalled again. If these days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you in advance. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out. Or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. It seems to me that there is going to be then a rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and an abomination of that temple before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Well, there are a lot of people who claim to know a lot of things about these verses, and I'm not certain. But that's where I am really on this prophecy. I'm sure one day we're going to know it all inside out. But the most important thing is to live expectantly of the Lord's return, to stand in the breach on behalf of our nation, to admit our sin before God, to plead for his mercy on us, and importantly, at this time, to pray for the reopening of the church here at Stoke Green for the glory of his name. The rest of how things fit together, I'm content to leave with a great Heavenly Father. May we learn to pray like Daniel, to be open to what he wants to teach us as we read his word. Let's read that word to feed our prayer lives, to be more consistent and fresh in our walk with God, to build that relationship with God, and to live expectantly, knowing that he hears and he answers prayer. God bless.
As we have the opportunity to respond to what we have heard this morning, let us pray. God, it is awesome to know that as we come before you now, we are praying to the very same person that Daniel prayed to roughly 2,500 years ago. You were the God of yesterday. You are the God of now. And you are the God of forever. And Lord, as you revealed yourself to Daniel and answered his prayers all those years ago, you do the same for us in 2020. Lord, even during this week, we can testify as to how you hear our prayers and answer them. And Lord, we thank you so much for the power of prayer. Thank you for the promises that we can find in your word, the Bible, as strong and as steadfast today as they have always been. We have been challenged today to be open to what you want to teach us, Lord Jesus, as we read your word and as we pray. And so, Lord, we reflect on the questions we were asked. Are there areas in my life and commitment that need to alter? Am I praying and reading your word? What are you saying to me personally this morning, God? You are the Father who gave us life, who gives us life, and offers us eternal life with you. Oh Lord, I hunger for more of you. Rise up within me. Let me know your truth. Oh Holy Spirit, saturate my soul and let the life of God fill me now. Let your healing power breathe life and make me whole, and let the peace of God let it reign.
Father of light, draw me closer. Let
Into another unsettled week in our unsettled world. We thank you that we do so with you alongside us every step of every day. Be our vision, our wisdom, our battle shield. May you always be the first consideration in our lives this week, Lord. And whatever may happen, still be our vision. O ruler of all. We have just sung about your peace reigning in our lives. Let that be so this week. If you're able, do join us on Zoom in a few minutes for coffee and chat. A reminder that next Sunday we will share communion together during our service. And finally, may God bless each of you this week. Be thou my vision, O Lord.